Worshiping you, Lord, is life to us. It's breath to us. It's what we were reborn for. It's what we were designed to do, Lord God. And oh, Lord, as we gaze upon you, may our very bodies line up in accordance with your good pleasure, Lord God. May every thought, every cell find itself in alignment with your good purpose, with your will, with your beauty, with your word, Jesus. We are worshipers of God. We are worshipers of the King, the Master, the Maker, Creator of all things. Jesus, we bow before you, God. We honor you, Jesus. Surrounded by countless angels, Lord God, in the company of thousands and thousands, countless thousands of saints who've gone before us and who stand with us still on this earth looking for your soon return. Jesus, we lift your name. We lift your name. In the face of the strategies of the enemy to discourage and tear down, to rob, kill, destroy, to distract, to drive us back into under the rocks and under the mountains, Lord, we stand in the daylight on the broad place and we will not be moved. We will worship you, Jesus. And when we see you face to face, we will worship you even more because we will know even as we are fully known, God. Oh, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. We long for the day when your glory covers the earth like the waters of the sea. We long for the day of the restoration of the tabernacle of David, Lord God, of freedom in your presence for all men and women, all mankind, Jesus. When the nations bow their knees and acknowledge that you alone are God, Jesus. When billions of men and women are set free from religious systems that destroy, that crush, that incarcerate, that capture. And they come to you. They come to you, God, light and life and freedom and joy. Beauty. And they discover they are loved and always have been loved. They are pursued and wooed by the Prince of Peace himself. Lord, as we praise you here tonight and declare that you reign, may the influence of that just spread out into Nambour, Lord God, and this coast, Lord Jesus. May this place become increasingly evident. May it be evident, Lord God, that you are present here, that you are purposeful here, that you are responding to the hunger of your people and causing your name to dwell here, Jesus, not in these four walls, but in this town, in this coast, Lord God, in this country. Jesus, Jesus, the hunger you've placed within us, you yourself promised to satisfy. Lord, we hold you to it. We lay hold of the hem of your garment. We remind you that you said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after you, for they shall be satisfied. Lord, 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 how long? Remember that we're but dust. So, Lord God, we say, let today be the day we've longed to see. Let today be the day we've longed to see. God, God, pour out your spirit. Jesus. You guys feel it in your belly, do you? I know you do. It just grows there, it grows there. The weight of glory, that compulsion that the grace of God places within us. We have to worship him. We have to acknowledge him. We have to be in his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. God. Stay right where you are. I'm just going to ask Anita just to continue to play. God bless you, Anita. Guys, this is a precious moment for all of us. This is a gift from heaven. This is what we long for all the time. This is God is just so good to us. He's just so good to us. Because, you know, we barely have a foot in the house. You know that, don't you? We still live so selfishly, so waywardly, so absent-mindedly. But I say that with a smile because God is good and His grace is so amazing, and He just invites us further in to redeem every moment. And we'll do better. We will, because He finishes what He begins. And He doesn't leave it up to us. He invites us, He invites us, He invites us. He woos us, He pursues us. He never grows weary of it. Thank you, Jesus. And so in His word, He encourages us not to grow weary of doing good either. He encourages us not to lose heart, not to lose hope. I'm just so blessed by that word that Ginny brought tonight. I knew she had a word. I didn't know what it would be. And she brings a word about the wine vats in heaven being full and spilling out. And it occurred to me just as she gave the word that, of course, I'm banging on the wine vat here on earth. You gotta pay attention to this stuff. I mean, you know, to the unsaved, unregenerate mind, it just appears foolishness. It just appears ridiculous that we pay attention to this stuff. And the world would go coincidence and foolishness and the waste of time and what the heck are you doing? I even felt that tonight, you know, that we come and we sing to the Lord. And we don't think about it. We just do it because it's what we are given to do, and it's what our spirits cry out to do. And yet the world would find it foolish. The world would find it astounding. A pre-believer comes in the door and we're worshiping, and Lucy's dancing, and Dave's leading music with his eyes closed, and they would look at that and they would just be confused. But their spirit would recognize the presence of God. Their spirit would recognize the presence of God. Even if they couldn't understand what their eyes told them, their spirit would respond to the presence of the living God. And so we make no apology for our worship. We make no apology for our abandonment to His presence. Wednesday is an interesting day. I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you before I release you. Wednesday is an interesting day. It is the first of Elul in the Jewish calendar, that is to say the biblical calendar. Yeah. And prophetically, the month of Elul ends the age of the Gentiles. Most of you in this house got to be familiar. You've got some traction with this, but let me remind you, the age of the Gentiles, prophetically spoken of by the summer season that began last month in most calendars in the Northern Hemisphere, ends in August, September, which is the month of Elul in the Jewish calendar. Prophetically, it speaks of that season, that, if you will, that two-month, that two-day season, that 2,000-year period where God is harvesting among the Gentiles. And it's represented by, in Scripture, prophetically, it's symbolized by grapes and olives, which are coming to ripeness in the previous month and are only then harvested and processed in the month of Elul. And let me remind you again, Just indulge me. How do you process grapes and olives? But with a crushing, with a divine crushing. And I've been aware lately that the church is in danger, not in danger, the church, there's a polarizing going on within the body of Christ, even within the kingdom movement. Polarizing between those who declare everything is good and going to get better and those still in the church on the other end of the scale. We're saying, you know, it's just going to get darker and darker, and as society slides into a moral abyss and absolutely loses their way, so God, just take me home now. And of course, the truth lies in reconciling those two viewpoints. That, darkness, deep darkness covers the earth, but glory, the glory of God rises upon Israel and rises upon His church. Both are true. So as we pursue the presence and pursue the kingdom and pursue the goodness of God and revel in His joy as He dances over us in love, and we communicate that love and joy and goodness to a world in desperate need of a Savior, we do not negate the fact that this God of joy, this God of love, this absolutely good, this God who is goodness itself, who defines goodness, is also a God of wrath and justice. But understand this, those are not competing ideas. The wrath of God is informed by His goodness. The justice of God is informed by His mercy. And so whenever God acts, it is so incredibly good, so informed by measureless mercy, with a motivation of love that cannot be contained, and a goal of goodness and holiness that far outstrips our ability to describe it. There is no contradiction in God. And whenever we see it as one or the other, we do a disservice to the revelation of who God is. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. He is not like us, Psalm 50 says. He's not made in our image. We are made in His. And it takes a lifetime, and it takes a generation of redemption, and it takes the whole history of mankind for human beings like us to even begin to approach the revelation of who God truly and wonderfully is. Jesus, we thank You for what we do see, what we do know, and even that undoes us. You are so good, so beautiful, so powerful. I'm reading from Amos. I was brought there earlier this week, and actually last week. Ginny saw on the net this week, she saw a comment somebody made saying something like this: if Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were alive today and bringing their message, most churches would ban them because they're negative, their messages were too negative. And again, that betrays a... I get what the individual's saying, but it's a shallow understanding of God. You guys know as well as I do that, yeah, the message of the prophets is hard, and the judgments pronounced there are hard. But those same prophets bring us some of the most glorious images of the goodness and hope of God and the glory of God that ever you find in Scripture. Hey, Isaiah is the one who brings us finally to Isaiah 60 through 66, those glorious final chapters of the prophetic word that begin with, yeah, darkness and deep darkness, but My glory shall rise upon you, and can a nation be born in a day? And the answer is yes. And Israel not only is reborn physically, but shall be, at the end of the story, reborn spiritually. Last but not least, she who is first shall be last, but she shall be. God is doing great things. Hey, Jeremiah, yeah, the whole book of Jeremiah is hard to read through because it finally climaxes with the destruction of Jerusalem. But in Jeremiah, we find those glorious words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Hey. We cling to these words of hope, these words of glory and goodness. Hey. We come to Amos chapter 9 from verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, and they will possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by My name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine. There's that word again. And all the hills will be dissolved. That really means they'll be softened. You remember in Israel, grapes are cultivated in terraces. The hills of Judea are dramatic hills, very steep. And to cultivate grapes, you don't have they're like Nambour. Flat land is hard to find. And so when you cultivate grapes, you've got terraces. And so when the grapes become ripe and they're overflowing with the goodness of God, it's as though they spill over, they spill out, they fall down off of the mountains. And so the hills this word says dissolve, but really that Hebrew word means they are softened with wine. In fact, in ancient times, you would take wine and use it to soften wounds and to tend to the crusted part of a damaged body. Wine softens. And so here again, the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be softened because of the abundance of that goodness of God. Also, I will store the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild these ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on the land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them. Glorious promises. And a beautiful picture of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. What was that tabernacle? In history, in the natural, it refers to that day when David finally brought the ark into Jerusalem and built a tent for it there, and it became the tabernacle of David, where God was worshipped for the next 40 years of David's reign. And it was a unique season in the history of Israel. Sacrifice was replaced with praise and worship, and there was a ready access to the presence of God, and it was marvelous, just marvelous. It was a precursor to what we've even here enjoyed tonight, where our sacrifices, our praise and worship and spilled out hearts in the presence of God, and almost a desperate cry rising from our belly that says, God, I've got to have more of you. I want to drink deeply of you. I want to drink deeply, God, of you. Most of the Psalms that we so enjoy in the Word of God were written for Davidic worship, where all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength is poured out before God in a passion for His presence. This is what the Lord here now by the prophet Amos declares will be restored. And it's not talking about a goat, a goat hair tent. He's talking about the earth coming into a realization of who God is and falling down and worshiping Him and discovering that the sacrifices of God or the praises of God are a contrite heart, a broken spirit. We pour ourselves out before a God who is so good, who is so absolutely good and beautiful and beyond description that we are undone. A God who forgives, therefore we tremble when we worship Him. Because He forgives. He's so good. It's the goodness of God that causes us to fall to our face. It's His goodness. But I just want to point out the obvious here, that the tabernacle of David, when it was established, it finally was established in Jerusalem by David's hand, but it did not come without frustration. You know the story of the ark, and I'm not going to recount it here, but if you review that story of how the ark, lost to the Philistines, is finally restored to Jerusalem, the tabernacle of David was established through delay and frustration and detour. Hey. And as we are in pursuit of that abiding presence of God for ourselves and for this globe, for this world, we are shouting amen to echo God's amen. He's the one who said it's now time. And He's beginning something that is unprecedented in the earth. And the church everywhere, where the men and women are hungry and listening, they're saying amen too. And they're pressing into the presence of God. We are fueling. We are adding to the recipe that God has called out to establish His purpose in the earth. This wonderful restoration of the tabernacle of David. But as then, so now, it will come with frustration. It will come with delay. It will come with detours. It will come with uncertainty. It will come with loss. This is the way it is. And in the loss, in the detour, in the delay, in the uncertainty, we are being trained for an administration suitable for the fullness of times. Ephesians 1:10. Okay. When Jesus comes and sums everything up in Himself. We have to go through seasons of uncertainty and loss. In fact, I think it's I'm having a senior moment. Who's Graham Cook? Thank you. Graham Cook, I think it was Graham that said, he probably didn't coin it. I mean, it's not necessarily an original thought, but the first I heard it was from Graham when he said, the only thing we're certain of is our uncertainty. It's what's given to us as believers. Because it drives us into the embrace of God who is certain and sure, who never changes, in whom there is no shadow of darkness or turning at all. We're not allowed to take refuge anywhere but in Him. And so detour, delay, loss, all of those are designed, if you will, or are redeemed by a God who is the Redeemer. He redeems those circumstances to His purpose by using them to drive us into Him. Press into His presence. Verse 12 says, He will do this that they, speaking here of Israel, may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by My name. To me, that speaks prophetically of something far larger. Speaks of those of us who are involved in this process of establishing the tabernacle of David, of worshiping God for Himself alone, of being hungry, almost insatiably passionate for the presence of God, the very words, the rhema of God, spoken as He will, His embrace. Eh? For those of us with that DNA, the purpose is that the kingdom of heaven, that the gospel of the kingdom, carried by men and women like you and I, capture all the nations of the earth, here spoken of as Edom and all the nations or the Gentiles who are called by My name or are called according to My purpose, that the whole earth will know that God alone is God. No more contradiction, no more division. There's going to come a day when the whole earth bows either willingly, voluntarily, or by compulsion and declares that God alone is Lord. Can you imagine what that day will be like, that kind of agreement? Wow. All of creation longs for the revelation of the sons of God. We're coming into that place now. We're coming into it, guys. Verse 13 says, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Now, no, we're not quite there yet, certainly not in the natural. Jesus says in John 4, Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That was spoken on that occasion when Jesus stood before the woman at the well and explaining to his disciples and the people of Samaria that there's something going on. He says here, normally we say 4 months more and then the harvest. In other words, normally in Israel today, you sow for a harvest in November and you reap it 4 months later, the beginning of it. Okay. And then 4 months later, you reap the vintage. The wine is pressed, harvested and pressed. Then 4 months later, you sow again for next year's harvest and you trust God for the early and latter rain. So there's this four-month cycle that sees sowing, then the vintage of grapes pressed out, and then the harvesting, and it goes on and on and on. And then it says, if you will press into Me, if you will prioritize My presence in the day when the tabernacle of David is restored, without disagreement, without disunity, where there is unanimity that Jesus alone is Lord. Then he says, the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. You won't have finished pressing out the grapes when you're bringing in the fresh harvest. You won't have finished harvesting the barley when you're planting again. You're going to run into each other, such as the bounty and health and wholeness and goodness of God. That's what the agreement of the tabernacle of David brings to the earth. A bounty. A beauty, a goodness. Lavishness. So he says to the Samaritans, there's going to be sowing and reaping on the same day. The reaper and the harvester are going to be glad together. I was talking with Paul in our pastor's meeting last week, and Paul related a brief story to me, an anecdote of his daughter Sarah over in Perth, and it's brief, but it's relevant, it's poignant, that Sarah was driving someone home. Won't have all the details, but Sarah was driving somebody home, a girl home, and the girl turned to Sarah as she drove. Sarah's only been there a few months, hasn't even got a church of her own yet. And the girl says, Sarah, I've got to say something that might sound foolish or silly. And she felt compelled to share. And so, long story short, the girl turns to Sarah and says, Sarah, I feel like I'm supposed to go back to church. And so she's asking Sarah for a church. Sarah doesn't even have a church of her own yet. Do you see, I'm talking about harvesters overtaking the sowers. Hey, so even before Sarah has even tried to sow into this girl's life, other than by the presence of God that rests so beautifully on this young woman, she's being pursued. Someone's coming up to her and say, please harvest me. And she said, no, I can't harvest you. I haven't sown you yet. So, no, let's take our time here. I'll give you the four spiritual laws. We'll do some Bible study. We'll have some coffee together. And I'm going to bring you in slowly. And then when you're ready, then I'll harvest you. No, the harvest is going, please harvest me. I'm ready now. And we're going, well, hang on a second. That's not according to our program yet. We're not ready. You know, Elise was ministering in Tel Aviv last weekend. She was with some Jews for Jesus and some other Irish kids, and they went out to a real tough part of Tel Aviv where the addicts are found. And she said they were shooting up right in front of them, but as they moved among them and ministering to them in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, she said there was such an openness to Jesus. They wanted to talk about Yeshua. It's almost as in that darkness, in that place of addiction and defacing of the image of God, of destruction, of loss, there was an innocence there. And they were saying, tell us more about Yeshua. In fact, there were several comments that are telling. One person apparently said, or more than one said, please take our money so that we can't buy any more drugs. In other words, we're ready for harvest. Yeah. Another one said, please tell me how I can be like you so that I can help people like me. The harvest is shouting out, we're ready. And us guys, the sowers, going, hang on a second. This isn't quite according to schedule. The harvesters are overtaking the reapers. Guys, it's starting to happen now. The communities are hungry. Jesus is the desire of the nations. The harvest is crying out, please, we are ready. And we will no longer be put off by the lies of the enemy that say to us, you're not ready. You can't open your mouth. You can't speak of the goodness of God. Who do you think you are? You'll be embarrassed. You'll be rejected. No, guys, reject that lie. Shake it off of you right now. Give the enemy a flick who's sitting on your shoulder right now. Just give him a flick and say, no, I'm going to open my mouth. I have a voice. I have a message. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not positive confession. The gospel of the kingdom is come into a relationship with a God who loves you. Turn around and walk toward him, and he's there ready to embrace you. But it involves the revelation of a God who's beyond our ability to fully describe. Hey. A God whose goodness informs everything he does. Zechariah 8, verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we've heard that God is with you. And I was saying to Paul in that same conversation last week, as these ideas began kind of maturing in my spirit, I was saying, you know, that's already happening in the Jewish people in Israel today. You know, when all other tourists stop going as the missiles continue firing, the ones who are coming in greater numbers, the ones who are compelled to come even more with greater determination, are believers. And there, the word on their lips is, we are here. Why? Because we've heard that God is with you. We're here to tell you that your God is with you. Hey. And the Jewish people are standing there kind of going, what? Seriously? You know, and Elise in the first week of the war was walking around and engaging with shopkeepers, and that she had more than one conversation that sounded like this. Why are you here? And she would be able to tell them, because I love the God of Israel and I love this place and I'm here just to, because he's told me to be here. And they said, well, do you know what's going on? Have you heard there's a little war happening? Missiles are firing? Yeah, I know. So they scratch their head. It's almost as if this single Jew, 10 men run up to him and say, we've heard God is with you. And they go, excuse me? With who? Who is with me? Do you see? The harvesters are overtaking the reapers. This is happening. It's happening, guys. It's fertile out there. It's as though what Jesus said in John 4 is being fulfilled today. The harvest is white. It is so ready. It is so hungry. Hey, it just takes a little word in season. A little word in season. Do you know that God loves you? Just saw you walking down the street and I had to tell you, wow, just love the smile on your face. You know, it's got to be from God who made you. Just awesome. Have a great day. Just takes a little word in season. A little word in season. Harvest is going to come pouring in. It is so ready. It's pregnant. The wine vats are full with the goodness of God. Even Paul was preaching this morning and reminding us that we need to be strong and courageous. Why? Because God will inevitably allow us, not orchestrate, but allow us to move through delay, detour, loss, as he in his wisdom deems necessary to shape us into men and women who truly have the mark of heaven on them, who truly know that God is our only refuge, who truly know the days in which we live require more than just cheerleading. Requires a people who see clearly, and that clarity of thought inevitably comes through a deep, sometimes plowing. You know, I was even thinking of, Dave, what a song. About as simple as you can possibly boil it down to. Two chords? Two chords and about 10 words, all up. But what an anointing. Because it's the cry of God's heart in ours. It's the cry he's placed in our spirits. And it's been given expression through that simple song tonight. But you know, you'll have another new song in 2 weeks' time. You know, and some of you have been frustrated. So many new songs. Why can't we just sing the old ones? You know, used to be, I don't have to tell you guys, you know. I mean, for hundreds of years, we sang the same hymns, and they're all wonderful and anointed and powerful, and that's why we pull them out, to sing them again. Wonderful. There's never been a day like today where new songs are thrown at a congregation. Can I say that? You know, just thrown at a congregation almost every week, and we have to hold ourselves back. No, you can only learn one new song a week. If you can't do two new songs on a Sunday, we just won't be able to worship. You know, we're holding it back. Why? Because the harvest is overtaking the sowing. And so you know, the musicians in the tabernacle of David that is being restored are getting pregnant with anointing and revelation, and they just want to express it. They want to operate in their gifting, and so songs are coming after songs, like tumbling over themselves to give expression. And so, and even the most powerful songs that we get are songs, well, almost like the one that Dave gave us here tonight, thank God, who simply are like a switch. Flip the switch, sing those simple words to a simple melody, and that then God opens heaven and a new song rises. Okay? That you almost feel it in your spirit. There's no end to that song. I just want to keep singing. I want to keep worshiping. I want to keep declaring that Jesus reigns. God reigns. God reigns. God reigns. It's a promissory note of heaven. It's you being reminded that that is your home. That is your calling. That's where we're headed. Okay? In the meantime, we're all of us being shaped. We are being shaped. And that requires strength and courage. It just does. Because we're not done yet. And God, who is good, will inform his shaping hand with his absolute, absolute beauty and goodness and mercy and love. And nothing that comes across our path will be more than we're able to bear. It's the promise of God. Okay. Strength and courage, guys. I guess I've said it before, but we'll probably say it again and again. By the grace of God, no more meetings, if you understand my meaning. No more meetings. Only divine encounters with God. God, satisfy the cry of our hearts, God, for you. And as you tip over the vats of wine, which remind us, which symbolize, which are prophetic of your goodness, even in Israel today, the wine symbolizes the goodness of God, the blessings of God, even as you prepare to pour out your goodness on the earth, God. May your goodness already overspilling our hearts, Father, be, just paint this town red. Jesus. May we, each one of us here, young and old, all of us, Lord, your whole body in this town, on this coast, right around the globe, may we truly, truly, truly be messengers of the gospel of the kingdom. Until we see you face to face, Father God, may your spirit within us grant us all the courage and strength that we need to go through, to go through, to go through, not around or behind or up or over, but through, because your goodness will shape us, Lord. Your goodness will keep us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we boldly ask for your blessing upon this house, that everything that has been declared here tonight and all the song of our heart, Lord God, will be fulfilled in you. Lord, that you will satisfy the cry, just as you promised to God, just as you promised. And from this place of abundance and overspilling goodness, Lord God, we just declare, Father God, your mercy brooding over Israel and Iraq, Lord God, over Jew and Muslim alike, Lord God, that thousands will fall into your embrace. Thousands, Father, through the delay, through the frustration, through the detour and the loss, will discover you in the road, you yourself in the road. And their bewildered looks will be drawn and finally focused to your eyes, your face, and everything else will fall away, and they will recognize that you are the answer to their heart's cry and the solution to their desperation, the comfort to their sense of indescribable loss. You will be there, Father. You will be there, Jesus. By your Spirit, you will draw them to yourself and embrace them, and you will heal them. God. And the enemy will retreat in abject frustration. Abject frustration. Just has this picture, even as I'm praying, God, I just have this picture of the cross of Jesus being raised again, raised again, raised again, and planted in that land for all that region to see. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. Okay, one last thought, and then I'll quit. Acts 15. This is where James, at the end of this great debate, the Bible in my version says, great dissension and debate. What were they debating? Whether or not Gentiles can be saved as Gentiles. Through confrontation, through debate, through contradiction, through
struggle.
Hey, the truth is arrived at, that Gentiles get to get saved. Praise God that these guys had no foolish ideas that Christians are all supposed to be nice and whitewashed and happy all the time. That conflict is not a part of our calling. Well, it is. And through conflict, very often, the truth of God is discovered. So in this chapter of great conflict, resolution is arrived at, revelation is gained, and you and I get to come into the kingdom as Gentiles. But here, James quotes from Amos, and he says, "With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." And so it rises before us again today, 2,000 years after James quoted it, 1,000 years after it was first written by Amos, or 500. And the goal, why do we see the restoration of the tabernacle of David? So that the rest of mankind, they seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by his name. The harvest is ready. They're crying out. They're crying out. So go harvest. Go harvest this week. God bless you. Let me have Candace and Liv and Ash and I want to see. Everyone, come on up here. These guys are heading off to California, to Bethel.